Well, my heart is full this morning for what the Lord has done and for the joy of salvation. I am so thankful that we, on this day or any other day, don't worship and honor Jesus by taking a pilgrimage to a holy site where lay the bones of Jesus. Where we could maybe leave flowers at his tomb as we would any other person that has passed from this life that we choose to honor. Thank the Lord that there's no body for us to go honor. Thank the Lord we serve a risen Savior. And ask for your prayers this morning that the Lord would pass by and visit us here this morning. The Lord would bless and inspire his word and give just the thoughts that he sees are appropriate for this hour of service. The book of Job says in the 14th chapter and the first verse, I'll just give reference to this. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You ever found trouble in your life? It is the lot of mankind since the fall. The man who is born of woman, does that exclude any of us, exempt any of us? Every one of us born of woman, man is just a few days and full of trouble. Well, life is full of trouble and it has its share of heartaches and its share of sorrows. That's part of living in a fallen world. I don't believe Adam and Eve ever expected to have to look upon the dead body of one of their sons and say goodbye. I don't think they realized the sorrow and the toil that they would have to go through and what this world would be introduced by the decision that they made. But nonetheless, sorrow is here. Trouble, heartache, grief is here and it's part of life. That applies to the sinner. And that applies to the saint. There is in life both shares. Scripture, I believe the wise man wrote that he sets the one over against the other. Life has its seasons. It has its joys. It has its happy moments. And it also has its sorrows and its griefs. Well, I'd like for us to think this morning for a little while of the setting of the death and the resurrection of Christ. I don't know if your mind works the same way, but I like to try in my meditation on these things to the best that I can to put myself there, to picture myself in that moment and the experience that the disciples and that Jesus himself and others were going through. And I'd like to begin in the 16th chapter of John. John 16, and beginning in the fourth verse. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. How hard it is for us to see beyond the veil of tears that sorrow brings and be able to see on the other side of it the good things that God hath prepared for those who love him. He said, it's necessary for you, it's expedient for you that I go away. They didn't entirely understand what it was that Jesus spoke about when he said, I go away. but sorrow filled their hearts. Jesus said, because I've said these things, sorrow hath filled your hearts. You know, that wasn't the end of the story, was it? Let's look down a little further here. 16th verse, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He's comforting his downcast disciples and their sorrow and their apprehensions, their nervousness of these strange things of which Jesus spoke. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Oh, what a blessed truth and hope. Because I live, ye shall live also. And in that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Well, so many things are they, it seems like, understood not at that time. But I want us to picture ourselves with the disciples. They had walked with Jesus. He had been there to comfort them, to strengthen them, to encourage and to teach and guide them along the way. And now, as something, they perhaps didn't really understand what, something was closing in on them and was about to change. Jesus, his very ministry and the way that he spoke had changed from the early days of his ministry. He spoke of being betrayed, of the temple being destroyed and building it again the third day. Luke, the 22nd chapter, I'd like to get a little bit of Luke's accounting. Luke 22 and 53. This was whenever Jesus was out in the garden. The hour was come for him to be crucified. He knew it. And he told his disciples, who he had taken for support into the garden of Gethsemane, where he shed bitter tears, pray with me. Watch with me for a little while. Well, they fell asleep. He finally told him, rise, for the hour is come, and he that betrayeth the Son of Man is even at hand. Whenever they came out to apprehend him, he said, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And it was a dark hour indeed. It was an hour when it looked like evil was prevailing. That those who were corrupt and evil in their schemes and plans behind closed doors with whispered voices concocted a scheme to take an innocent man who did nothing but go about doing good and speaking truth to take his life under the very cloak of darkness. You remember when the disciples were gathered in the upper room for that last Passover together with Jesus. Jesus doing so many things that to them seemed unusual. Taking a basin, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Saying things like, this is my flesh, which was broken for you, and the blood which I shed for you. You remember it said that Judas was there. Jesus said, he that betrays me is with us. They began saying, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Jesus said, he that taketh the sop with me, and he handed it to Judas. When Judas had eaten of it, he said, Judas, What thou doest, do quickly. Make up your mind, Judas. This is your hour. This is your time, Judas. It is your decision. Whatever you're going to do, do it quickly, Judas. It said Satan, having entered into his heart, he went out. And it says, and it was night. Maybe an unusual commentary to give to the end of that account. And it was night. You know, I believe it was about more than the fact that the sun had already set for the day. Judas went out from the presence of Jesus, the Son of God. Satan having entered into his heart and his decision having been made for those 30 pieces of silver. And perhaps Judas was disappointed as well. This kingdom isn't turning out how I hoped. I had wanted to have a part. This isn't the direction I expected it to go. Well, we know that there was the love of money involved in it too. But Judas went out and it was dark. Folks, when we go out from the presence of God, that's all that's left is darkness. And all the depths of darkness that filled Judas' heart. As he went and presented himself and said, come on, I'll show you where it is. Darkness. This is your hour. And the power of darkness. Jesus said, you don't take my life from me. No man could do that. They had tried, hadn't they? Over and over. They tried one time to take him and to cast him over the cliff. But it wasn't his time yet. And Jesus passed through the midst of them. Folks, you can't take the life of the Son of God until he says, I lay it down. He could have, as he said, called for legions of angels to deliver him from this hour. But he said, for this very cause I came into the world. For this very hour. Folks, darkness comes before dawn. The darkest hour had to come before the most glorious hour that this world has ever known. The cross had to come before the crown. And that was that hour that Jesus had to submit himself unto. It looked like to those looking on, he's surely lost. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus, even on that Easter morning. They had not yet seen and heard of Jesus' resurrection. They were walking down the road in dejected tones, or words at least from what I can read. They said, we had hoped that he would rise again. But it seemed that that hope was fading quickly or already gone. We had hope. We had pinned so much hope in this man. Just hours before this, they were so confident. It was things were as they always had been. Jesus there with them. And yet Jesus begins talking like this, and the Son of Man will be betrayed. And Peter said, Master, though all men betray you, I will not. And likewise said all the disciples, we're with you in this thing. We're with you until the end. Oh, how many people follow Jesus in mind, in thought, in idea to say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. But you know, to be a follower of Jesus, we have to follow him to death as well. Death to sin. Death to the flesh. We have to be willing to take up our cross to follow him too. And how the flesh recoils against that. It seems so impossible. It seems so dark. And how the enemy paints the darkest of pictures in people's minds. You can't follow Christ. Look at what he died. He lost. Look what you're going to lose to follow Christ. And it seems so dark. I can't see beyond the darkness. I can't hardly hope to look beyond the agony. and the death that's right before me. But all Jesus saw beyond. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. He suffered the shame. You read, as I was reading this week, of as Jesus hung those dark hours on the cross, the words that were spoken of him. You remember the chief priest looking at him, mocking him with sarcasm, I can imagine, dripping from their voices. He said he can save others, let him save himself. He said he is the Son of God, let God save him then if he'll have him. And those were the kind of comments and insults hurled at Jesus. Jesus knowing full well all the while that he could just speak, it's enough. I've had it. I can't take it anymore. Could have destroyed every one of them, but instead of destruction, he looked on those who were mocking him. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're saying. What was it that Jesus said? It wasn't that the disciples hadn't chosen, or not the disciples, but it wasn't that the chief priests and the Roman guards and all those hadn't chosen this path. They had made the decisions. They had chosen that path of darkness for themselves. But they didn't comprehend the darkness of the path that they took. They didn't comprehend the consequences that it would hold. You know, I believe people who are choosing the ways of sin today, they know not. They don't realize the path that they're taking and the end of that path. The scripture says, had they known that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have done it. So many people, even on a day like today, not everybody certainly, for plenty of people don't fit in this category, but there are many who will give lip service unto what Jesus did. Oh, I believe he died on a cross and he rose again. You know what Paul said about the resurrection of Jesus? If he rose not from the dead, our faith is vain. And, oh horror of the thought, we're still in our sins then. But how many people, by continuing in their lives of sin, leave Jesus sealed in the tomb in the practicality of their own lived experience? Jesus didn't come to die to stay in the grave. He didn't come to die on a cross to just be buried for the ages that came. Nor in our lives does he come to call us to the death and crucifixion to sin, only to leave us in a dead state. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. Today does Christ live in our hearts? I'm crucified with him. But because he lives, we live also. A spiritual, resurrected life with Christ. No longer dead in trespasses and sins, but I live a new creature because death and sin and Satan lost that day because they were the ones that were defeated. So the high priest, the chief priest, and the scribes and the Pharisees might have been celebrating momentarily. But I'm going to tell you, Satan wasn't celebrating on that Sunday morning. Satan wasn't celebrating that day because he lost. Because the very one that he had put to death, his objective all along from the beginning, he came back and he rose from that grave and he sent the message, go and tell my disciples. And I can't hardly recall an Easter time or this story without also recalling the story of Peter. Maybe because I relate to it. You know, each one of us that have or do sin, crucify the Son of God afresh myself. Whenever Jesus was on trial and he had foretold, Peter, you're going to deny me. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter stood there in the heat of the moment and in the confusion and in the grief and shame. And Peter realized and found out that he wasn't what he thought he was. He thought he had it all together, but suddenly it all crumbled right before him. What a mess was left. One of the Gospels, I believe, says when that cock crew that Jesus looked on Peter. Can you imagine that look? Have you ever felt the sting of conviction? Have you ever felt the Spirit tug on your heart and show you, you've done this against me? There was a story leading up to, and believe it was on what we call Palm Sunday. And there were some blind men, by the way, that Jesus passed by. And as he was on his way, he had somewhere to go. The disciples knew it. But these blind men heard that Jesus was passing by. And they cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Shh, y'all be quiet. It's in the time. It's not the place. And they cried the louder, Jesus, thou Son of David, which meant King of the Jews. Jesus, have mercy on us. You know that is a cry that Jesus cannot resist. You know that is a simple cry of a heart. It's not one coming to say, well, now, you know, here's why I'm this way. Here's who's responsible for me being this way. And all the explanation, it just comes and says, Lord, have mercy on me. Remember the publican and the Pharisee that were both praying? The Pharisee, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And the publican over here, he wouldn't even hardly lift his head. He just smote his breast. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That is a cry that the heart of Jesus cannot turn aside. Aren't you thankful that it still works today? That Jesus still turns aside to those who cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me. And Peter, whenever he saw Jesus look at him and he remembered. You know, the old flesh and the path of sin and the temptations that lead to it can sweep people along, and suddenly they realize, what have I done? What have I become? Says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. You talk about darkness. You imagine the darkness that enveloped Peter that Friday night. You think Peter got much sleep that night? That Saturday, Sabbath day, Saturday night, and then came morning. And then came the message, go tell my disciples and make sure you tell Peter also that he is risen. Can you imagine the sorrow that turned to joy? Can you imagine when Peter, who has been no doubt drowning in this sorrow and grief and regret, can you imagine the hope that sprung forth? He's alive! You mean I have another chance? That's why Jesus sent the message to him. You go tell him, there's still chance for you. Sorrow, turn to joy. Let's look at Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew chapter 28. We've talked about the darkness, the sorrow, the grief. But let's turn the page now to Sunday morning. Matthew 28, verse 6, He is not here, for He is risen as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and what? They departed from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Sorrow was now replaced with joy. Mark, the 16th chapter. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. That was their state of mind right now. They were still on the third day, still mourning and weeping. Have you ever cried to the point that you have no more tears to cry? No doubt they were almost there. That was how she found him, but oh, how that mourning was turned to joy. Luke 24 and the 40th verse. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. They couldn't hardly believe it. And while they yet believed not, why? Believed not for joy. They were so overwhelmed with joy as seeing their Lord and Savior again. Not in the condition he was Friday evening, soaked with blood and lifeless. They saw him risen in glory and power, and they could hardly believe their eyes for joy. The 52nd verse says, and they, 51, it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. What was it Jesus said in the world? Ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Thank the Lord that he's overcome this morning. As I mentioned a moment ago, the Christian and sinner alike face sorrows in a natural sense in life. But you know, there is a joy that resides within the heart of the person in whom Christ has been risen and lives. There is a joy within, and Paul said that the sting of death has been removed. The fear of the dread, the terror of death through which Satan held us in bondage has been broken. The fear and terror of death is gone. And in its place, there's a joy. Yes, there are tears. There are still sorrows that accompany our path. But oh, it's eclipsed by a joy that abides within our hearts. He is risen. Because he rose, I also will rise in that day. He that is a partaker of the first resurrection, over him the second death has no power. It doesn't have the power of death. The power of the grave has been conquered. And I can face even the grave. Yes, the uncertainties, the natural fears that can accompany the thought of what will this body go through and all, that's natural. But I'm going to tell you, the terror and the dread and the fear of it is gone. The sting is taken away, and in its place, victory and hope and joy. As Paul said, it's the time for me to be offered. Oh, he was looking for a crown. He said, I can't even hardly choose here which way, whether to stay or whether to go. There's a crown waiting for me though. Folks, every one of us that have taken up our cross and died to sin, there is a crown awaiting for us. The sorrow. I want to go back for a moment to the sorrow that Peter felt. And I want to turn to 2 Corinthians, 7th chapter. You know, there is a place for sorrow. There's a necessary place for sorrow. You know, it was appropriate that Peter would go out and weep bitterly. It's appropriate that Peter didn't just go out defending himself or say, forget it. I'll have nothing to do with this anymore. He went out and he wept bitterly. You know who else went out in great sorrow of heart that night? Judas. The very one that went out into darkness. Whenever he realized what he had done, he also felt a sorrow. And that sorrow crushed him. Remember, he went and threw the money back. I don't want it. It's despicable, folks. The pleasures of sin are so fleeting. And it leaves in its place bitter, the song says, bitter remorse and woe. It leaves in its place an emptiness, a hopelessness, a darkness. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Ten. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There is a sorrow that doesn't end in joy. There is a darkness that doesn't end in light. And that is the path of anyone that does not know Christ risen in their hearts. For the sinner, this is as good as it gets. For the sinner, it's downhill from here. For the sinner, this is the only pleasure in this life. For in the next life, it's the terror of hell. And sin has a way, because its wages are death, of not turning out even in this life as Satan has promised. The sorrow of the world worketh death. My heart bleeds to think of those who are ending their life in suicide, have given up hope. But folks, you know, without the hope of a resurrected Christ, it could be any one of us. Folks, it could... Peter didn't think it would be him even at the point that he got to. In ourselves, it could be any one of us that is overtaken in sin and overcome with the grief and the darkness and the weight of that sin. We are not designed to live under the load and the weight of sin and the guilt of it. We're not designed to handle that. It destroys. It's destructive. But thank God, we don't have to. Thank God, we don't have to stay in the region of death. Thank God, we don't have to stay in the tomb. Because there is a risen Savior. The sorrow, godly sorrow, works repentance. We see it in Judas and in Peter. One went out and hanged himself, couldn't take it any longer, and it only got worse from there. But the other, Peter, although in bitterness of repentance, joy came that Sunday morning. Second chance came that Sunday morning. Hope came that Sunday morning. And folks, it can come for every one of us. It can come for those that we're burdened for. It can come from those we see slumped over the park bench. Hope comes for them as well if they'll just reach out and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Oh, the song we sang, resurrection, I confess, has taken place within my breast. A resurrection from the death of sin unto newness of life. Today, he that, well, let's close in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation, the first chapter. John saw Jesus, I suppose for the first time, following his ascension. Jesus appeared unto John in his full glory. And John fell at his feet as dead, so overwhelmed. Jesus said, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Praise God. That we don't serve a dead God. That we don't serve the memory of one who was alive and remains dead to this day. But he says, I am he that is alive. Today he still lives. The scripture says that he ever liveth. For what reason? To make intercession for us. He ever liveth at the right hand of God and within our hearts. I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. He's already accomplished. He already said it is finished on the cross. No need to come and die again. The work is finished. It's complete. The way for our salvation has been made for us today. Amen. It is true. It is certain. It is unquestionable. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Today, no matter how enclosed, surrounded we might feel by darkness, hopelessness, despair, there is one who lives and was dead and that has the keys to hell, death, and the grave. You know what it means? He can unlock your prison house. He can open our door from sorrow unto joy. Not just a momentary fleeting joy, but an eternal, bright, everlasting joy within our hearts. May it today be every one of ours, for it can be. Pray for me. Amen.